Today is Easter Sunday, and today especially we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what actually does the Bible say about his resurrection? What are we to learn, and what are we to believe, and what are we to do? I have just 3 points to bring in this sermon. And the first one is to see this, that he is truly risen. If you read verse 3, here's Paul's report. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There is a real death on the cross. And then, because there was a real death, there is a real burial. His body was placed in the tomb. And then, in just the same way, he was really raised on the third day. Oh, if you were here in Kenya in 1963, then you would have experienced independence. And you would have seen it. And you would have been able to watch as the first Kenyan became the first president of the Republic of Kenya. If you had been here in 1844, well, down towards the coast, you would have been able to meet the first gospel missionary. You would have been able to meet Mr. Johan Krapf as he brought the gospel for the first time into Kenya. And if you had been 2,000 years ago nearly, in the land of Israel, if you had been at the hill of Calvary and later in the garden where he was buried, you would have seen a real crucifixion and a real resurrection in exactly the same way. You read in your history books of Kenyatta and of Krapf, Christ also died, was buried, and rose again. The gospel is not just a comforting idea. It is a great event in the real world, the one in which we eat and sleep and work and move. In the same real world, Christ died, was buried, and rose again. In verse 2, Paul says, this is the gospel which saves you if you hold on to it. And then what he actually says is, unless you have believed in vain. Our translation has made it another sentence. But actually what he says, unless you have believed in vain, which is you have believed for no purpose, or you have believed uselessly. If the gospel is not true, then it's useless. If the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection are not facts of history, then your believing is in vain. It is useless. I know our NIV hasn't translated it that way, but I think that's what it's actually saying. That otherwise, unless your belief is to no purpose, if it's not all true. See, the Christian faith does not say, well, it's comforting and it's nice, and if it works for you, that's good. It does not say, you can choose to believe if you find it helpful. No, the gospel says, these are the facts, and you need to change your life to agree with the facts. Now, it might be comforting if on Monday you believe that at 6 o'clock, a loaf of bread will come down from the sky. And as you go through the day, it might give you great encouragement to believe that at 6 o'clock, a loaf is going to come, and then you're going to eat. But actually, it's not true, is it? And all the comfort you have when 6 o'clock arrives will disappear, because you'll be hungry, and you'll have nothing to give to your family. The gospel is useless unless it's true. But the gospel is true. Jesus, after he rose, people touched him. Jesus could say, here are the wounds, put your hands in them, put your hand in my side. Jesus could eat fish. Jesus could be at the side of the Sea of Galilee and cook for them to eat. Can we know this? Can we know it's really true? What happens in the world when you want to prove something? If somebody breaks into your house and you have to bring a court case for them to be convicted, or if at work, if you want to convince the customer that you really did go and buy this item for him and that he needs to pay you back, well, you'll want witnesses, won't you? You might have the witness of a receipt to prove what you bought. Or in a court case, you'll get some people. And they'll come and say, yes, I was there. Yes, I saw it. And there are witnesses. Look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. As he appeared to Peter. Then, not only to Peter, but all the apostles, the 12 as they're called, giving them the name of the group. Of course, Judas was gone by then. Oh, perhaps he's got Judas' replacement there as well. But if 12 is not enough, afterwards he appeared to more than 500, all at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you can go and ask them. If any of you in Corinth have any doubts, go and find these people. You know where the 12 apostles can be found, mostly in Jerusalem, though some of them travelled a little now. But these 500, most people think this was in Galilee, but they're mostly still alive. Sometimes I might see something that's not there. If I wake up at night, my eyes are still blinking, might look out the curtains, I might see something, it's not there. That doesn't happen to 500 people at once. That doesn't happen in broad daylight to a whole group. If you needed to go to court, could you find more convincing witness than this? Not just one appearance. There's many. Didn't just appear to one person, but even to hundreds at the same time. Some of these lost their lives. They were faithful even to death. They gave up everything to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was alive. They're the most reliable witnesses you can have. People who will even suffer to death and not give up their testimony. From verse 11 tells us, all of the apostles, whether it was them, whether it was me, we all preached that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. But not only the apostles bore witness, verse 3 tells us the scriptures bore witness. When Christ rose, it was a new thing, but it was an old thing because it had been written beforehand. We go to the most famous chapter on Christ's sufferings. That's Isaiah 53. Isaiah wrote, it was the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord's will to cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he's been crushed in his sufferings, after he's been offered as an offering, he will then carry out God's purposes. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Well, verse 9 is a very well-known prophecy of Christ's death. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But come down to verse 12. I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Here very clearly is a victory after death. After terrible sufferings, after entering the grave, after being made a sin offering, afterwards is light, life, and victory and conquest. The scriptures, not just there in many places, the scriptures beforehand told us that Christ would rise from the dead. If I announce a great event that's going to happen tomorrow, and if hundreds of people witness it, what more could you want to have confidence that Jesus Christ is alive? What greater testimony of history could there be? It was written beforehand and it was witnessed by many witnesses. And think of the change in this man, the Apostle Paul. Verse 8, he says that Christ appeared to me last of all, like one abnormally born, or one born out of due time, one whose birth came in a most unexpected way. Remember how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Christ appeared to him. Christ who had already by that time ascended to heaven. Yet for Paul, he appeared again one last time on the earth. Paul says, verse 9, I never deserved to even be called an apostle. I was such a persecutor. Why was he going to Damascus? He was going to bring them back in chains, to bring them to prison. He says in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, he says, on the authority of chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many times I went from one synagogue and another to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I even went to foreign cities doing this. He was so full of energy to crush the church of Jesus Christ, so full of hatred to the Christians and to the gospel. And yet this man, he totally changed. How can you explain it? Did he become rich when he changed? No, he became poor. He lost his friends. He lost his contacts with the chief priests and the rulers. He became an outcast. He didn't become popular, but he became persecuted too. He joined the persecutors. He began to go to prison. He began to be beaten. He began to be cold and hungry and chased. What made him change? The truth. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he knew that Christ was risen. What's more impressive than when somebody totally changes? And if they tell you, here's the day, here's the event that made me change, and will you not believe them without a very excellent reason? Well, now Paul says, verse 10, God's grace has been so powerful in me, and I've worked harder even than all of them. That was the grace of God in me. What can make Paul love what he hated? What can make him work for to build up what before he tried to tear down? It was the true grace of God, because Jesus was really risen from the dead. Well, Paul says in verse 8 that he's the last of all, that his coming as an apostle was very unusual. There are no more apostles today. Those who claim to be apostles today are lying, because Paul clearly says he was the last of all. But those apostles given as a clear witness that Christ is risen. So secondly, I want to insist that this is the one true gospel. Paul says, those apostles and me, we preach the same thing. Verse 11, whoever it was, this is what we preach. And this is what the early churches believed. He's reminding them in Corinth what was first said to them. I want to just look at a few verses in Acts, starting chapter 2, verse 32, to see this quite clearly. that when the apostles preached, they said, we've seen Christ alive. We're the witnesses. They weren't just preaching some teachings of religion, but they were also saying, I am an eyewitness. I have seen, and you can trust me. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Peter preaching. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There are others. If we come to chapter 10, verse 39 and 40, when the first uncircumcised Gentile was saved, Peter preached and said, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And there are others, but if we come to Acts chapter 26, verse 15 and 16... because it is very consistent. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. So the apostles, as I say, are very consistent in their preaching. They said, we are the eyewitnesses. God chose us to tell you that we have seen Jesus alive. And we will go even to death insisting on what we have seen. You must believe in a risen Christ. That's what they preach. Look at verse 3. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It is a fundamental, it is a foundation of the Christian faith to believe that Jesus Christ is not dead, that his body did not rot, that he is alive. It is what the scriptures said. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. There is no other gospel except this one. It's something, verse 3, that Paul received from Christ himself, and then he delivered it to the church at Corinth. It is what they received, verse 1, and it is where they had stood. The gospel does not change. God does not do a new thing and deliver a new gospel. You cannot say, well, it's a new time now. We're in a modern era. We need to adapt the gospel. No, it's only to be delivered and passed on. You can only spoil it. You can only corrupt it. You can be faithful in passing it on, or you can be unfaithful in corrupting it. So this is the gospel. That Jesus himself is now in the highest place, as a risen man, as God and man, he is now in heaven. And that's why we call it good news. Because if you had been accused of some crime, wouldn't it be wonderful if in the courtroom you had the best representative, if you had the best lawyer to stand there for you? If you're accused of a crime against Kenya, wouldn't it be wonderful if in State House you had a brother to testify for you to the president? And that's the gospel. And it wouldn't be good news without it. If Jesus was dead, you'd have no friend in heaven. You'd have no lawyer to plead as your advocate before the throne of God if Jesus was still dead. If you change this part of the gospel, you lose the gospel. The gospel is the truth about Jesus, the Christ who died and rose. Now in England we say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't know if you say that here. But don't put all your eggs in one basket, because when you drop the basket, you'll lose all the eggs. But with the gospel, you must put all your eggs all in one basket, because there is only one basket. And the eggs you put somewhere else will be lost. You need to hear this gospel. You need to receive this gospel. You need to take your stand on this gospel. That's what they did at Corinth. Verse 1, you have taken your stand. I ask you, have you taken your stand on this gospel? Are you thinking, well, I want to worship God. I like hearing about Jesus. But this teaching about a dead man who rises, it seems a bit too much. I mean, I don't think dead men do rise. There is no church. There's nothing to believe. There's nothing to get from God unless it's true, unless Jesus really is risen. And if you have believed it, have you then taken your stand there? It's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to act. If we heard that all Eldoret and all Kenya is going to be destroyed, if we heard that the whole land is going to be burned with fire, but from the airport in Eldoret, planes will be leaving. And if you can get on that plane, you'll be taken to another country and you'll be saved. Well, what are you going to do? It's no good to just hear it and say, yes, I believe, yes, I believe. You've got to take your stand. You have to get yourself to the airport. You have to get on the plane. You have to actually leave. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your safety? Have you put all your eggs in the gospel basket and said, well, there's my hope for heaven. If I'm going to heaven at all, that's the way I'm going. Because there's nothing else. There's no other way. Well, verse 2 says, if you've taken your stand, now you must hold on firmly. You're saved by this gospel if you hold firmly to it. It's one thing to begin. It's another thing to finish. Are you holding firmly? Are you losing your grip? Are you beginning to fall? You've begun the race well. Are you going to finish it well also? There's only one gospel. If your eggs fall out of the basket, then they're lost. But if they stay there, then they're quite safe. Quite secure. Let's come to our third point. How then should we live? If Christ is risen, and if this is the one good news, and if you've believed it, and if you're holding on to it, well, surely you should have confidence. You have a sure and a certain hope. These are not stories. This is a solid rock. Peter says in another place, we did not follow cunningly invented stories. No, this is the rock to stand on through all the storms. Because Christ is risen. He's there in heaven. If you were there in heaven, you would see him. But we can have confidence. We can have confidence because, verse 3, it means our sins are paid for. The price is paid. If you go and pay for some big item, then you'll get a receipt for it. And if somebody comes and says, hey, have you paid? Where's the money? And we'll take you to prison if you don't pay. Where's the money? You'll say, oh, don't worry. Here's the receipt. How can you know your sins are paid for? Because Christ is risen. God requires nothing more from him. He could not remain dead one more hour, one more minute. But he must come and reign as the Prince of Life. Atonement for sins is complete. And because Christ is risen, we can know that we will rise too. It's proved by his resurrection. Did you notice how Paul described death in verse 6? Because here's another place where we can have confidence. He said, most are still living, but some have fallen asleep. When he says they've fallen asleep, he means they've fallen asleep to this world, but later on they will wake again to this world. Because yes, they've died and their bodies are rotting in the grave, but just as Christ has risen, so they will rise also. So Paul doesn't always say dead or death when he speaks about Christians. He loves often to say that they've fallen asleep, because it's just for a time. One day, body and soul will come together again. When Christ comes, bodies and souls will be united. You'll rise from the grave. The sleep to this world will be over. When Christ makes this world new again, we will rise again with him. So you might lose everything in this life, but you'll gain much, much more when you come back again with Jesus. In this life, you might have to suffer. In this life, you might have almost nothing. But at the end of this life, it's just a sleep to this world. Your soul is with Jesus in heaven. But soul and body will be united again to eternal riches in this world made new. See, if you have a living Saviour, then you ought to have a living faith and a living hope. You ought to be bringing living worship. You ought to be having living joy. Because Jesus, who cares for you, is alive. Jesus, who will protect you, is alive. Jesus can be trusted because he's alive. Jesus is watching over your problems because he's not dead. You can pray to him because he's really alive in the court of heaven. You can wait for him because he really will come. I think if you wait for Muhammad to come, or you may as well wait for Kenyatta to come again, or Johan Kraft to come again, because they're dead. You'll be waiting forever. Well, say Kraft will come again because he was a believer, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus is now in heaven, waiting, serving us, hearing our prayers, but waiting for that day when he will return. So it's an encouragement to serve him. If you look at verse 58 at the end of this chapter, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. The work you do on cars or on tents or in offices, well, that has some value. It feeds you and your family. It brings honour to God. Gives you an opportunity to use the gifts he's given you. But one day that'll all be gone. But your labour in the Lord will last forever. What you do in serving God has eternal value. As you witness to others, as you help build up the kingdom, as you evangelize, as you teach your children the ways of God, that labor is not in vain, because Jesus is alive and he sees it. He's alive and he will come, and he will bring his reward with him. The resurrection of Christ ought to change everything. It has changed history. What year is it? 2010. Oh, 2010 since what? Since the coming for the first time into the world of Jesus Christ. And the world history has been greatly changed by Christianity, by Christ's resurrection. But has it changed you? Is Christ your living hope? Is Christ your Saviour? Is Christ your life? Can you say, my old life ended, I died with Christ, and now the life which I live through the life of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say, now to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Can you say, Christ is the resurrection and the life? Because I live and believe in him, I shall never die. And because I believe in him, even though my body dies, yet shall I live. Can you say those things today, this Resurrection Sunday?